The Gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 to 21.
Glory to
you. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, my brother, to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this is the very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is now how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God.' This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness. Amen. Amen. Will you sit? So today, I would like to consider our wealth, our expenditure, and our success, as we look at the parable of the rich fool. You can find it in the Pew Bibles on page 1045 if you want to follow. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This sentence makes me think of a dilemma that I often raise with delegates in training courses. What is fairness? Imagine you have a £1 million inheritance to divide between children. Two children. One has done very well financially. They've probably got a million themselves. The other has been successful, but is a teacher or perhaps a nurse. How do you divide your £1 million? Do you give half to each? Or do you give more to the one who has less? Well, most people have a fairly strong reaction to this question, one way or the other. In fact, after our 8 o'clock service, Jimmy Remnant told me that he had this very conversation last night over the dinner table, discussing with Serena, what do we do about our four children? Who are we going to leave our money to? Do you remember 2 weeks ago, we read about Martha and Mary, who were hosting Jesus? Martha does all the work. Mary sits at Jesus' feet. Martha complains that it's unfair to have to do all the work while Mary appears idle. It's so unfair. Now, to fully understand the context of today's gospel, we need to be aware that according to Jewish inheritance laws at the time of Jesus, an older brother would expect to get 2/3 of an estate while the younger brother would get 1/3. Is that fair? The questioner, presumably a younger, less powerful brother, is asking Jesus for arbitration to give him what he perceives to be his rightful fair share. It appears from Luke's theological perspective that having wealth and possessions is inherently negative. People become rich by exploiting the poor, and use these riches to enhance their own status and enjoy their own positions in life. Luke first reveals God's negativity to the rich and lofty in the words which Mary spoke to Elizabeth on hearing that she is to become the mother of the Son of God. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Does this start to make you feel uncomfortable? Well, it does me. There is some comfort. In the Old Testament, wealth is seen as a blessing from God. But it's not just about your wealth, it's about how you use it. If I asked, do you consider yourself to be successful? Some people here would say yes, others would say no, and perhaps some would say, well, I don't know. But the real question to ask yourself is, have I been successful in God's eyes? Let's look at how the scene develops. Jesus responds to the questioner. Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. The meaning and value of our lives is not established through accumulating abundant possessions or wealth. Now, in the economic realities of the first century world, insatiable greediness had communal implications. If one person became richer and richer, it meant conversely, others would become poorer and poorer, because at that time, economics were a zero-sum game. One's life was always intertwined with the lives of others, as well as with God. This is not necessarily so today in our global economy. There are economies of scale. Yet it is true that people do exploit the poor. We read of child labour, of workers being paid less than a fair wage in third world countries, and our own. Only this week we have heard the Parliamentary Select Committee criticising Sir Philip Green for effectively robbing the pension fund of BHS workers. I don't know if anyone saw this. The shaming of Sir Shifty. 20,000 pensioners, £571 million evaporates, 3 yachts in the ocean. To reinforce his point about greed, Jesus tells the man a parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Well, a few points should be noted. First, the fact that the person is described as being rich casts him in a negative theological light, given what we've said about the rich. Second, this rich man is not a simple farmer who has a small plot of land. Rather, he most likely controls much of the agricultural produce over an entire region or district. Third, it's all about him. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns. But what about others? What about God? Fourth, this rare bumper crop would have been regarded as a generous blessing from God. But instead of a blessing, it's seen as a dilemma, since there's nowhere to store the crops. The rich man's concern over inadequate storage space shows that he's no intention of either selling or sharing his crops at this point in time. He's seeking a long-term solution. He will tear down his current storage facilities and build even bigger ones. Now, in itself, this is not automatically a negative action. There's very positive scriptural precedent for gathering in bountiful harvest and saving it for the future. Think of the story of Joseph and Pharaoh. Joseph, sensing that there will be a famine, instructs Pharaoh to lay up stores in his barns. But this particular rich man is no Joseph, who wisely discerned the times and acted appropriately for the benefits of those in need. Rather, his focus is solely inward, and he tells his inner self to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He'll become even richer, but others will be dependent on him and the price he sets for his food. This man is so totally self-absorbed that he does not take others into account. Neither does he take his own mortality or God into account. God takes him into account. We read in verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." The contrast between the rich man's self-perception and God's perception is quite stark. The rich man thinks he's made an easy life for years to come, but God judges him a fool, because his own self-will will be demanded that very night. He will lose his life. He has made elaborate preparations to guarantee himself a comfortable, self-indulgent future, but has not prepared for his own impending mortality. He's traded his body for his soul and thinks only of time and not eternity. Working as a chaplain in the Royal Barks, I've learnt many things. For example, how young you are at 60. And I don't know that I was really aware of the throughput of patients. The average stay in hospital is only 3 days. 100 people will be admitted this weekend. On Friday, they had no idea that they would be hospitalized. Some of them will die. And so Jesus' conclusion is a warning about insatiable greed and being rich towards God. Jesus tells us that being rich towards God entails using one's resources for the benefit of one's neighbor in need, just as the Samaritan did. Being rich toward God includes intentionally listening to Jesus' word, as Mary did. Being rich towards God consists of prayerfully trusting God and that he will provide for the needs of our life. Being rich towards God involves selling possessions and giving generously as a means of establishing a lasting treasure in heaven. Being rich towards God involves giving our lives to Him, our time, our talent, our wealth. Life is not about the possessions one has. Life and possessions are a gift of God to be used to advance God's agenda of care and compassion, precisely for those who lack resources to provide it for themselves. And so our challenge for today is, what should we be doing to be rich towards God and use our resources fairly? What should we be doing to be rich towards God and use our resources fairly? And one final thought. I wonder how successful you are in God's eyes. And so a prayer. Lord, we thank you for the riches we have and acknowledge that in many ways we could be richer towards you. Give us generous hearts to help the needy, the hungry, the poor, the exploited, those who need medical supplies or surgery but cannot get it. Teach us to be rich towards others. All this we pray in your name. Amen.